Our reading is from Isaiah chapter 23, and it may be found on page 705 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 23, and we begin to read at verse 1. The Oracle Concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste, without house or harbour. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The merchants of Sidon, who cross the sea, have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shehor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither laboured nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honoured of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonour all the honoured of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, You will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord.
Well, Sarah, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I welcome you very, very warmly indeed to St. Helens. It's lovely to see friends with us, and may I welcome our friends from the Diocese of Jos in Nigeria. A particularly warm welcome to you. We're glad to have you with us, and I hope you will take our greetings back to our friends in Nigeria. We're very grateful for the stand that you've taken in your diocese for Anglicans across the world, and we give thanks for you. Now, I notice there's a slight outbreak of tickly throats at St. Helens today, and I sympathise with you if you're suffering. It would be a great help if you're able to restrain yourself as much as possible as we look at this very important chapter that I think has got some vital things to say to us. If you need to nip out and get a glass of water or something like that, please be totally free to do so. Let's pray, shall we? And then we will study God's word together. the Word of God is living and active. Father, we thank you that your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it does divide to joint and marrow. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully at work amongst us, and that you would help us to discern the nature of our own hearts as we are examined by your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, the issue we are going to be considering this morning is one that fascinates us, and which actually the life of everything that immediately surrounds us, around which the life revolves. During the week, people spend their days and nights considering it. Columns and columns in the weekend broadsheets are devoted to it. For some, it's the first thing they think about in the morning and the last thing they consider at night. Some dream of it. Others are woken in a cold sweat by it. Our subject is wealth, trade, power. And you can see from the very first verse of the chapter, chapter 1 of verse 23, and verse 14 that brackets the first section, that the chapter is set up as a lament, wail, O ships of Tarshish, wail, O ships of Tarshish. The great trading centre of Tyre has fallen. Her fleet is called to lament. And therefore, the aim of our morning together is for us to see the ultimate insecurity and inherent frailty of human wealth. And as I've pondered this chapter over this last week, it struck me how much easier it is for us to get hold of the message than perhaps it might have been 14 years ago. I don't know about you, I can remember precisely where I was when the news broke on September the 11th. I was standing just over there where Henry is, and Tony Thomas came at the end of our staff meeting and told us of the Twin Towers. In fact, that evening we were having supper with Dick Lucas and a couple of the congregation here, and I can remember the first thing we did was to watch the evening news. The market collapse that followed, of course, impacted all of us in one way or another. Again, I can remember precisely where I was the evening the news broke of Lehman's Brothers and then Northern Rock. So the lessons of today's chapter are possibly a little easier for us to get hold of than they might have been, say, 12 or 14 years ago, especially since that so many of us either have been or will be immediately impacted by the events of the last decade. There is no security in the markets. At the same time, our subject is handled with immense sophistication because the aim of this chapter is not necessarily to turn us into anti-capitalist protesters. I don't know if you noticed at the end of the chapter that the wealth of Tyre is restored, and that Tyre's influence in a vision that really casts right the way forward to the picture that we see in Revelation chapter 21. The wealth of Tyre is ultimately to be used for the glory of God. So then this chapter is very sophisticated and very carefully nuanced. Wealth is a gift from God. All wealth will ultimately be used for the glory of God. Wealth is not necessarily itself a bad thing, and we're not to spend our time this morning wagging our fingers necessarily at wealth. But the warning of the chapter is to us, the people of God, to us individually and to us as a church, and of course, sat where we are as a church, in the West, and in what I call the temple of Western idolatry, the city. If materialism is our idol, then this surely is the temple. And here we are in the kind of precincts of the temple of Western idolatry. What an important thing for us to be thinking about. Watch out. Don't be swayed by the wealthy. human wealth is insecure. Don't put your trust in wealth. God's kingdom is not dependent on wealth. God is not dependent on the wealthy. God does not need my wealth or your wealth to establish his kingdom. All wealth will one day be brought under the sovereign sway of God to achieve his purposes. The chapter is divided into three main sections. The first deals with the insecurity of human wealth. The second gives an explanation of God's sovereignty over wealth. And then the final tackles the ultimate end of all wealth. And first, let's look at the heading. You'll find a sheet with a little piece of Neolithic art on it inside your song sheet there. First, markets can go up as well as down. Don't trust human wealth. Now, I think it would be helpful for you to take the product of 3 years' geography study and a geography degree in your hand there. Somebody said to me recently, why do geographers need maths in order to study geography well? So that they can decide whether to take 2 or 3 colouring in pens into the exam. Cyprus, I notice, appears to have got slightly out of scale. Looks the size of North America, but there we are. Tyre and Sidon were 2 trading ports on the west coast of what is known today as Lebanon. They were just south of modern-day Beirut. Modern-day Lebanon was part of the 8th century Phoenicia, and 8th century Phoenicia stretched from the mountains in Lebanon right up through Syria and across much of the Mediterranean. It was made up of a series of powerful city-states whose primary influence was secured through trade. Tyre was an ancient trading city. There was a mainland harbour on the coast there, and then an almost impregnable island just off the coast with a deep sea harbour. Now, all of us know that a nation doesn't necessarily have to have military might in order to become highly influential in global terms. Influence, power, and clout can be secured through trade and industry. Think of Japan or Switzerland. So if a nation handles its cards right, it can exercise tremendous clout by being a successful trader in a global village. And Phoenicia had played her hand brilliantly. Her tentacles reached right the way down into Egypt, which is why we put Egypt on the map there. The Egyptian wheat farmers depended almost entirely on trading their agricultural surplus through Tyre. Tyre had colonies across the Mediterranean. Tarshish was one such city. Nobody knows quite where Tarshish was. Many place it on the southern tip of Spain. Others put it somewhere in Africa because, of course, peacocks and apes were brought to Israel under the reign of Solomon from Tarshish. Cyprus, well, we all know about Cyprus, and it was a key part of Tyre's international trade. The fleet of Tyre would often put in to, I suppose, Larnaca or somewhere like that, on its way home from Mediterranean business as its final stop-off before the sailors reached their families at home. For her trade, Tyre used huge long-distance ships, and the ships were known as the ships of Tarshish. So the ships of Tarshish, it's very hard to say, isn't it? The ships of Tarshish did not come from Tarshish. A ship of Tarshish was a design of ship. A bit like in England, we might talk about a frigate, or once upon a time, we might once have spoken of an aircraft carrier. No longer. So when we read in verse 1 and verse 14 that the ships of Tarshish should wail, these ships are not from the city of Tarshish, a colony of Tyre. They are the Tyrian ships on their way home. They've put into Cyprus. They're about to complete the last leg of the journey. You can just imagine the sailors longing to see their little ones as they get back to Tyre. They're there in Cyprus, just a matter of days away from home. A long voyage is nearly over. Here then we have Tyre. She's described in verses 1 to 7, I don't know if you noticed it, as a city from of old. a merchant of the nations, verse 2. Verse 7, it's clear that her influence reaches far, whose origins from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away. And look in verse 8, she is a bestower of crowns. That speaks of her colonies. Her merchants are described in verse 8 as princes. Her traders are the honoured of the earth. I remember standing in a long queue at Dakar Airport, surrounded by dozens and dozens of Bangla migrant workers, all on their way to Dubai. I was on my way home. Stiflingly hot, late at night. The queue hadn't moved for what seemed like hours, but was probably 5 minutes. And as we stood there, a group of five businessmen walked past along the corridor, dressed in bespoke linen jackets, carrying the finest of Bangladeshi goods to take home to their wives or loved ones, with luggage that probably wasn't quite hand-sewn, but seemed to me to be hand-sewn as I stood there with the Bangla migrants. They were the merchants of Tyre, striding the earth in our global village. But verses 1 to 7 are not recorded here in order to make us admire the glories of Tyre. Rather, they are here to teach us a lesson that comes from Tyre's demise. Look at the description of the destruction of Tyre. Verse 1. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbour. Verse 14. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. From the land of Cyprus, verse 1, it is revealed to them, these poor merchantmen, as they head home to what was once home, but has now been flattened, wives, children, dead. Verse 2 describes the scene in Tyre and Sidon. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast. The once busy streets, bustling with business, lie silent. It's like the city on a Saturday morning, Leadenhall Market on a Sunday afternoon. Nothing's moving there, when once it's abuzz with business. Verse 4 calls on Sidon to mourn or to be ashamed. The stronghold of Tyre and Sidon, strongholds of the sea, have spoken. It's as if Tyre had never existed. I have neither laboured nor given birth. I've neither reared young men nor brought up young women. Everybody's dead. The children are gone. And the anguish in verse 5 spreads as far as Egypt. When the report comes to Egypt, there will be an anguish over the report about Tyre. Many nations had ships within the Tyrian fleet, attached to the fleet. Israel, actually, had a mini fleet within the fleet of Tyre. Egypt, no doubt, was the same. Much of the wealth of Egypt tied up and linked to Tyre. And then on board the executive trading ships of Tyre, the ships of Tarshish, there is sadness, mourning, grief, and despair. In this chapter, Isaiah calls an end to the enterprise of Sidon. It's over. This great global business finished, flattened. And I think once having laid out the contours of the first part of the chapter, there's very little really here to surprise us. You know, we're used to talking about markets being driven by fear and greed. I'm sure you've heard that expression. People here in the city talk about the markets being driven by fear and greed. But here, neither fear nor greed is the emotion. Fear has turned to grief. It's finished. And, of course, we've seen elements of that sort of thing here in the city, haven't we? I wasn't here in the mid-70s. My uncle was very much involved in what was then James Capel. He was almost ruined. People from the city who were here in that time tell stories of walking into St. Helens and finding businessmen in their 40s and 50s with their head in their hands, weeping. When greed and fear turns to grief. I remember in 2008 meeting someone to whom the government was looking in order to help with the collapse of Northern Rock, right at the start of the credit crunch, and I remember in the conversation thinking to myself, you are as clueless as I am. You haven't got a clue what to do. You're lost. And I suppose the small print says it all. Markets can go up as well as down. In fact, in that conversation, and in several conversations prior to it, when I met that individual, he, a senior banker, as other senior bankers had said to me on the lead-up to the crunch, said, of course, the government will never let us fall. But a day will come when you can no longer look to the government. Now, I know many of you have been involved in all of this, and so I don't want to teach my grandmother to suck eggs. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And all of us are tied up in it, and some of us have been personally deeply affected by it. Markets can go up and down. Don't put your trust in human wealth. I'm going to save the application till the end of our time today, and in verses 8 to 14 we move from what has happened to, well, why it's happened, really. You'll notice in verse 8 that the question is posed, who could have done this? It seemed utterly unshakable. So who's moved? And the question is not only posed who, but also why. Verse 8, who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honoured of the earth? And the answer comes at the start of verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. And then in verse 10, cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. I think that is that the Nile seems to move with apparent unhindered ease through Egypt. It just languishes, meandering through Egypt with nothing that blocks its way. And so I think what Isaiah is picturing is a time when Phoenicia, there are no strongholds anymore, you can just happily walk through it. Nothing will stop you. Everything's been laid waste. There's nothing to prevent free movement. But who's done it? Verse 11, he has stretched out, he has shaken, the Lord has given command. Concerning Canaan, because Phoenicia was largely Cana. And then right at the end of that section, verse 13, if you doubt that God can do it, says Isaiah, well, look at the land of Chaldeans, Babylon. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped a palace's bare. They made it ruin. God raised up Assyria and flattened Babylon. If you doubt that Tyre is impregnable, just glance over your shoulder at your neighbours and see what happened to her. So you see, verses 8 to 14 show us that God is absolutely sovereign over Tyre, and at the flick of the fingers, God can flatten Tyre. Human wealth is entirely in the hands of God. But they also tell us why God flattened Tyre, and that's in verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonour all the honoured of the earth. So that God will not allow the pompous pride of human wealth creation systems to stand against him forever. Please note, human wealth creation systems are not necessarily a bad thing. In just a moment, we're going to be shown that actually Tyre is re-established and restored, and that her wealth comes into God's new Jerusalem. That actually all wealth comes to serve God. So wealth is not necessarily a bad thing. Let's not get into a kind of finger-wagging anti-capitalist mode. But where wealth puffs up to pompous pride, such that its wealth creators and the wealthy say, well, I can stand against God, I don't need God, then God acts to flatten it. One commentator puts it like this, very helpfully, I think. For Isaiah, there is one great consciousness. It is God's consistent purposes that are being worked out in human affairs. Tyre's destruction is not so that Israel might rule, but he's showing the transitory nature of human glory and the folly of dependence on such glory. The transitory nature of human glory and the folly of dependence on the princes of Tyre and on the wealth creation of Tyre. So it's not that to be involved in the markets is wrong. This is not a chapter against human trade. There is no anti-capitalist charter here. But in his sovereign power, God acts on the stage of human history to flatten human pride. Who moves the markets up and down? God. Interesting, isn't it, to hear the politicians seeking to pass the buck with regards to the British debt mountain. I don't know if that's interested you. I think it's a fascinating thing to listen to them on the Today programme. It's great fun as they all try and pass the buck one way or another. Obviously, the coalition parties want to blame New Labour, and in particular, the Shadow Chancellor. You can understand why. But then the Shadow Chancellor will have none of it. Ed Ball was on the Today programme this week. You may have heard him. He wants to pass the buck, as did Gordon Brown before him, to the global meltdown. Sarah Montague pushed him very hard. He argues that we were caught up in a global system, that the credit crunch was all part of the macroeconomics of our global village. What would the prophet Isaiah have had to say? Who caused the credit crunch? Where did it come from? So God acted to turn the Celtic tiger into the Celtic kitten. God turned proud Greece into pauper Greece. Adam Applegarth, Bernie Madoff, those great kind of elephants, giants, if you like. Maybe elephant is the wrong word. I don't know how they would have liked to see themselves. Who humbled them and brought them to nothing? The Lord of hosts has purposed it. Well, we're really nearly quite close to our application, but verses 15 to 18 see an extraordinary twist, particularly in verse 18, which seems to carry sort of a scene that carries a sense of Revelation 21 in it, as Isaiah looks forward to the New Jerusalem. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of a prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 days, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. So Tyre is going to be restored. Now look at verse 18. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. So just as in King Solomon's great temple, where Tyre and the king of Tyre, King Hiram, was so greatly used to establish the temple first time round, A day is coming, says Isaiah, as he looks far into the future, when the wealth of human creation, if you like, raised up again by the Lord, will be brought into the courts of the temple and used for establishing the glory of God. Well, let's turn, shall we, to our application. And I would very much like you, because you're probably much more involved in and with the merchants of Tyre, many of you, than I am, to think about how this might apply to us. Let me give you a few strands that I hope you might be able to, we might be able to follow up as we talk about this over coffee afterwards. First, to the individual. We need to remember that Isaiah is not primarily wagging his finger at the world. So we've mentioned before that Isaiah does not go on a preaching tour to the nations. Isaiah isn't actually saying this in Tyre. This is directed to Judah. And therefore it's first and foremost an application to Christian people, to the people of God. First to the individual, and then perhaps a couple of strands that might be useful as we think about it with regards to St. Helens and the wider church. Of course, in a congregation like this, many of us are tied up in what we might call the trade of Tyre. It's remarkably easy for human wealth to leave us thinking that we can run our lives independent of God. Or indeed that God and his glory is somehow tied up and dependent upon me and my wealth. I think it's easy, and I don't envy the wealthy, I think it's a particularly difficult thing for the wealthy, because I think it's probably very easy for the wealthy to think that we can sort of buy God off, or that because I write a check so I can bypass God's call to everyday godliness, that actually God's glory is somehow contingent on me. And then it's easy for those who are not wealthy to kind of develop an attitude that is very unlike Isaiah 23, that wealth is actually a bad thing. No, what God is anti is human pride built around wealth. Some of you will know the name Dick Fult. He was the former CEO of Lehman Brothers, known as the scariest man in Wall Street, otherwise known as the Gorilla. I'm not quite sure why he was known as the Gorilla. Some of you probably met him and can tell us why, but that's how he went. Just after Lehman's went down, his portrait, which had recently been painted, was placed in the entrance hall of Lehman's for people to write notes on as they passed, leaving with their suitcase of office belongings. And the annotations are fascinating to look at. Greed is good. I am Spartacus. I'm not quite sure why somebody wrote that twice. I don't know, who Spartacus is, but why they wrote that, I don't know. Lehman's is well capitalized, somebody else put, which is obviously one of his cries. But somebody else had written this, just in the corner. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Easy for the wealthy to kind of think that they're invincible, that they can exist apart from God. Easy for a wealthy Christian, actually, to think that somehow they can carry on regardless of God's demands for holiness and purity and so on, and that God is somehow contingent on them. In Luke 11, Jesus uses Tyre as an object lesson for those who proudly reject Jesus. And he says we should look to Tyre and see how awful it will be on the day of judgment if we think we can live our lives apart from Jesus. So lessons to the individual. Secondly, lessons to a church or a denomination or a movement. Why did Isaiah include this chapter? Because I think Judah had become dependent upon Tyre in its mind. I mentioned earlier in 1 Kings 10, you'll discover that Judah at that point had a fleet within the fleet of Tyre that went and did trade around the world and then brought, once every 3 years, pitched in to Judah and brought all these wonderful things into the city. Very easy, isn't it, for a Western church or a Western denomination like the Church of England or a movement of churches to think, oh, well, because we mix amongst the wealthy of the West and because we have our merchants and so on and so forth, then we can stand. And actually for our dependence upon the Lord to shift into a dependence upon the merchants of Tyre. Possible for a church to be enthralled to Tyre and her merchants, unwittingly dependent upon Tyre and her merchants. Let me mention two incidents which have nothing to do with anything that goes on here at St. Helens. I've always been remarkably struck how godly many people who are involved with big sums of money here in the city who follow God have been able to do. But here are two incidents, sort of object lessons that I've observed elsewhere. One church where one businessman arrived at the church, phenomenally wealthy, started writing huge checks to the church, but where his actual desire was to achieve his own ends by, if you like, buying the church off to establish his own vision. And the very wise young minister who was leading the church eventually said, thank you very much, we don't want any of your money, please don't give it to us. He left and went and tried to do the same thing somewhere else. Very easy for a church or a denomination actually to be enthralled to the merchants of Tyre. Now, there's no doubt at all in my mind that much of what has gone on at St. Helens, many of the wonderful things that have gone on here over the last 50 years, which you'll read about in the annual report, is made possible because of our position here in the temple precincts of Western idolatry. We benefited. Wealth's not bad. Wealth, at the end of the chapter, is actually being used for establishing God's kingdom and being involved in advancing God's work. But God is not dependent upon that, and nor should we be. And actually, Isaiah's vision is not established at the end of the day by the merchants of Tyre. It's established by Emmanuel, Jesus, God's King, and by the suffering servant. Where would you find a greater picture of human weakness and poverty and impotence than at the cross? So how is God actually going to establish his kingdom? Well, through weakness, poverty, and apparent impotence. Well, that's as far as I've got. I hope we'll continue to really chew this over. And I think, as I've said, because of where we are, it's something we need to think about very carefully as a church. Is our trust actually in the death and resurrection of Jesus? The heart is deceptive above all things. Has our trust shifted in any way to human wealth? Let's pray. Guard us, our Father in heaven, we pray. We confess that our hearts are deceptive. We can kid ourselves so easily. And so we pray that you would enable us, by the light of your word, to see ourselves clearly. And as a church, our Father, I pray that you would Help us to trust you and you only, and then to value the wonderful things that you give us and to use them rightly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.